Grace is one of the most beautiful themes of the Bible. The short form of the definition of grace has pretty much been accepted as God's unmerited favor. There is a longer version of that. The long form definition would sound something like this. Grace is God giving man what he needs rather than what he deserves. The word grace occurs 158 times in the Bible in the King James translation. 37 times it's found in the Old Testament, and that comes as a little bit of a surprise to many of us because we think of grace as usually being a New Testament subject. But it's actually a Bible subject, and there's just as much grace at work in the Old Testament as there is in the New Testament. It just comes out in a little bit different way. The text that I want us to study from this evening is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, very close to, in fact, overlapping a little bit of what we talked about last Sunday night. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. And another thing I forgot tonight was my glasses, but I think I'll be able to squint through this. No, that's okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses, though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Here in this text, we find Paul's account of that mysterious thorn in the flesh, something that apparently had bothered him very much. We don't know what it was. We may have some idea. People have argued and discussed and put out suppositions and theories and so forth based on this or that. But the bottom line is we really don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. However, there are a couple of things that we do know about it. Number one, we know that it had a purpose. Paul says himself there in verse 7, so to keep me from being conceited, this thorn was given to me in the flesh. To keep me from being conceited. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me feel a little bit more comfortable with myself. If the Apostle Paul was a man who needed something like this to keep his feet on the ground, if the Apostle Paul could benefit from some difficulty, some hardship, some kind of suffering that served to remind him of his mortality, then there's hope for all of us. You see, we sometimes have falsely assumed that Paul and Peter and others, especially those who associated with Jesus in the days of his ministry, we kind of tend to maybe look at them almost as though they were divine in some way. They were not. They were very much like any normal person would be. They were dedicated to the Lord. They served the Lord. They were with the Lord on a daily basis, but they had their ups and downs. They had their difficulties and their problems. They were tempted. They were often seen doing those things and saying those things that were not the best things. And so if Paul needed something from God to remind him of his mortality and to keep him from being conceited because of the greatness of the revelations that he'd had, that means that there's hope for all of us. Secondly, I want you to notice that whatever it was, this thorn in the flesh was very troubling to Paul. He refers to it in terminology that makes it clear that it was something that was really hard to bear. He refers to it as a messenger of Satan to harass me. I cannot imagine what it would have been. But if it was significant enough for Paul to ask God three times to make it go away, it must have been something really significant. In the third place, we do know for sure that whatever this thorn in the flesh was, it was something that God told Paul he'd have to deal with. That means it was something that he could deal with. It was something that God would help him to deal with. But it was something that God was not going to give him a pass on. You know, sometimes we may actually get our feelings hurt because God doesn't give us a pass, so to speak, on some things. When all is said and done, God always knows best for us. Those things that we cannot see clearly, those things that we cannot conceive of how we're going to make it through to the other side, may be just those things that are the very best for us within God's will. They may be the very things that will cause us to become stronger. Those things that will temper us into something better than what we were before, even though the process may be very difficult. We're often too pampered. Sometimes we are even guilty of pampering ourselves. And we may from time to time find ourselves, it seems, almost unprepared to deal with some pretty harsh realities. God will help us with those things if we'll allow Him. God's answer to Paul is recorded there in verse 9. The answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect or complete in weakness." Last week on Sunday night, we talked about weaknesses and afflictions and the way that God helps us develop strength through weakness. Tonight, I want us to take a look at this grace thing. And in particular, I want us to look at three aspects of God's sufficient grace. Before we get to the grace, though, I want us to begin by taking a look at this matter of sufficiency. sufficiency. To those who are ready to trust God and to continue to press forward, as Paul did, there is the great promise of God's sufficiency. Several passages make reference to it. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, "Not that we are sufficient to ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." You know, the real key to the understanding of this principle is the contrast that's pointed out in that verse between God and ourselves. We think we can do anything sometimes. The fact is, God can do anything, but it's also a fact that without God, we can't do anything. Our sufficiency is from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work." There's no limit on God. Paul says, all sufficiency in all things, at all times, so that you can abound in every good work. That's some strong language. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Notice all those superlatives in that verse. Far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. You know what that means? That means to the child of God who's doing his best to live within God's will, when I have exhausted all of my efforts in asking and thinking and planning and trying to accomplish God's will, God still takes me far beyond that. Far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And then Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Let's round out this selection of passages that addresses God's sufficiency and his abundance with one that talks about the eternal reward. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Peter says, "For in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Now, what does that mean? Abundantly supplied. You know, we tend to take a look at certain things in a very limited, finite way, and we say, well, you know, either you're going to get in or you're not. But Peter says we're going to be granted an abundant entrance. Entrance into the kingdom of, and he's talking about the eternal reward. We're already in the kingdom here on the earth because the church is the kingdom of God. But in this passage, he's talking about heaven. And he says, our entrance into the eternal kingdom is going to be abundantly supplied to us. A footnote in some translations makes reference to the term overflowing abundance. It's interesting that God would see fit to use the terminology even regarding our entrance into heaven in such terms of abundance and superlative. Now, let's take a quick look at those three aspects of God's grace that are suggested to us here. in this passage. First of all, let me suggest to you that God's grace is sufficient to save. Everybody's favorite verse on salvation and grace is perhaps Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Remember those guys I was talking about this morning, those fellows who say that despite what the Bible says, baptism has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. One even went so far as to say that baptism is a work, and we can't possibly be saved by baptism because we're not saved by works. Well, we need to be careful that we don't confuse the fact of salvation with the execution of salvation. The fact of salvation is dependent upon God's grace. God's grace has authored a plan. We call it the plan of salvation. If it were not for God's grace, the plan of salvation would not exist. Because of God's grace, because He is graceful toward us, because He wants to give us what we need rather than what we deserve would be nothing. What we deserve would be eternal destruction. But because of God's grace, He wants to give us what we need, and therefore God constructed a plan. The plan of salvation, is a result of God's grace. If it were not for God's grace, I'm being repetitious here, but I want to make this clear. If it were not for God's grace, the plan to save mankind would not exist. There is also, though, the execution of salvation, or I don't mean cutting something's head off, I mean the carrying out, executing it, carrying out salvation, that's dependent upon man's response to God's plan. Are we saved by grace? Absolutely. Were it not for grace, we couldn't be saved. But because of grace, there is a plan by which we can be saved. And if we're willing to execute that plan in according to the way that God has told us to, then we can be saved. I think a lot of folks have gotten everything confused. And they think that when it says by grace are we saved, that means that there's not anything at all we can do to possibly ever please God. God has to just give it all to us. Oh, He does. He gives it all to us. We never earn anything. But by our obedience, we carry out His plan. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." I like the English Standard rendition of that passage because it's translated very literally. The literal translation of that is, "The grace of God which brings salvation for every man." In other words, it's provided for everybody. Not everybody's going to accept it. Not everybody's going to receive it. It isn't because God's going to withhold it from you because He doesn't love you. It's provided for as long as we carry out God's plan. "The grace of God bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, God's grace has provided a plan that is sufficient for your salvation if you're willing to execute the plan. Secondly, let me also suggest to you that God's grace is sufficient to enable us to endure. to endure. What we talked about last Sunday night and what Paul and God were discussing here in this text is a matter of enduring. Paul said, this thorn in the flesh, this messenger from Satan, is terrible. Need some relief. God says, you'll have to endure. In fact, God said, I'll help you endure. God's grace plays a big part in our endurance. God assures Paul here that whatever this thorn brings on him, he'll help him bear it. Equally important in this matter is Paul's faith to accept whatever God gives him and to use it in the very best way possible. He makes reference to that very fact here at the end of the reading that we read just a few minutes ago. He also makes reference to it in the third chapter of Philippians, verses 7 and 8. Paul said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. God's grace is sufficient to help us endure. And then thirdly, God's grace is sufficient to help us perform. Now, you may be a little uncomfortable with that word, perform. Let me explain. Within the boundaries of God's grace, our relationship with Him has some performance basis. We may think of a performance or this performance as obedience. I'm not talking about a performance like someone would put on a performance before an audience. It's a different use of the word entirely. I'm talking about performing in the very same way that we might say a piece of machinery that is well designed and well suited to a certain task. We say, oh, that thing performs flawlessly. Not too long ago, I bought an article for my shop, and I was telling my dad about it, and I said, you know, I see advertisements for everything, and this thing was advertised, and they described it, and so forth, and I went ahead and bought it, and I'm here to tell you that thing works so much better than what they said. That's the best performing thing. It didn't come from Granger either, Ray, but you probably could have sold it to me. That's what I was saying, though. It's a performer. It does the job well. God's grace helps us to perform in whatever realm we find ourselves within His will. It's God's grace that has given us the tools. It's God's grace that's given us the opportunities. It's God's grace that gives us the capacity to perform the task that He's given us. The Apostle Paul was an evangelist. And it was by God's grace that he was able to perform that task. I firmly believe that way too much time is wasted in whining because we want to be reassigned. We want God to give us something else to do. This is not any fun. This is not pleasant. It's God's grace that enables us to accomplish whatever it is that He has for us to do. If we're willing to apply ourselves, He'll help us and He'll provide whatever we need to get it done. Otherwise, it's not something that He wants us to do. God's grace is a wonderful theme, and there are so many aspects of it in Scripture. Perhaps this discussion of these three things will help us to take a clearer look at every day in God's service. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's not a better time than right now to do that. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, and particularly if that unfaithfulness is public in nature, it needs to be publicly acknowledged so that everyone will know that you're going to continue that no longer. Seek the forgiveness and the restoration that God has offered to all of us if we will come to Him on His terms. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.